Matthew chapter 6, verse number 9. You don't have to worry about trying to go there and get it. I'll just read it. Then I want to play a song as a continued meditation on this passage. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse number 7. It says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Hallowed, hallowed. Done on the earth as it is.
To that. Turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse number 1. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse number 1. It says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Who taught you to pray? Last week I shared that I learned to pray watching my big sister. Was it a parent for you? Was it a sibling like me? Was it a church member? While it was my sister who taught me to want to pray and who taught me that it was important to pray, it was my observation of others in my life that helped me to craft my prayers. Brother Sam Smalls was a guy I went to church with growing up in Buffalo. And I remember Brother Smalls would step up to the mic, and he was a shorter guy. And he would come to the podium, and he would say, and he had this real kind of high voice, he'd say, "Let us pray." And then he would always start his prayers with, "Dear God." And then he would go ahead and pray. I don't know what it was, but I loved that. And so as I began to pray, when I would come up in front of church to pray, that's how I would start my prayers. And I had to watch myself. Otherwise, I'd be saying, "Dear God." Let's just imagine for a moment the disciples. I shared last week that Jesus was one who had a regular time of prayer, and his prayer life was one of high frequency. Matthew chapter 14, verse number 23, it says, "After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray." Mark 1:35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Luke chapter 5:16. "But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer." All of the gospel writers record the frequency of Jesus' prayers. He was one that prayed often. There were several times that Jesus just got away. He told his disciples, just go ahead. I need to go away. And he prayed. And he did that on a regular basis. Now, do you see his disciples witnessing their rabbi constantly praying? Do you see the curiosity in their eyes as Jesus' close disciples are getting caught up in the frequency of Jesus' prayers? Do you see the disciples looking like children with eyes full of wonder when it comes to their teacher, their master, and his prayer life? Now, the disciples who followed Jesus knew about prayer. They were Jewish, and Jews knew about prayer. But it was something about the way their rabbi prayed that intrigued them. So, like good students, they ask a question. The question they asked revealed the true hearts of the disciples. As disciples, they sought to totally and completely mimic their teacher. The disciples also witnessed John the Baptizer taking time to teach his followers to pray. So John had many followers, including some of the current disciples of Jesus. It must have been an expectation that Jesus would do the same for his followers. Such expectations gave birth to that great request that we just read in Luke 11:1. "Lord, teach us to pray." As they've been walking with Jesus and ministering with Jesus, they perhaps were waiting for Jesus to say, "Okay, let me teach you about prayer." Lord, teach us to pray. Let's say that together. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's say it again. Lord, teach us to pray. Again, what we are asking is not just give us the words to say, or we're not just saying teach us the form, but we're saying, Lord, teach us to want to pray. Teach us that we need to pray. Teach us to love to pray. Teach us to pray often. Teach us to live a life that is a prayer. Jesus doesn't leave his disciples hanging. Jesus, in response to the disciples' questions, utters what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's not the only time we see this prayer in Luke. The Gospel of Matthew that I read earlier records this prayer. And while there are a few variances in the rendering, the thoughts portrayed in Luke are similar and almost word for word in Matthew's rendering. Both renderings in Matthew and Luke come in the context of Jesus' teaching. The authenticity of this prayer being uttered by Jesus has rarely been questioned. And in the early church, this prayer was mimicked and used as a model prayer. Now, many churches today still recite this prayer as a part of their regular practice. The Lord's Prayer for many serves as a clear model worth repeating and implementing in one's prayer life. Yet, there is something greater that is taking place with Jesus' instruction on prayer. He is inviting us into deep and intimate relationship with God the Father, and He is inviting us to partner with Him in the will of God, namely the kingdom. So let's look at this prayer phrase by phrase. Our Father. Say that with me. Our Father. Jesus invites us into a relationship denoting a possession. We are not invited to address the Father as Jesus's Father, but our Father. Jesus invites us to live in a world where His Father is our Father. Now, it would have been very easy and accepting for Jesus to put the disciples in a place of inferiority when it came to the Father and His relationship with Jesus. But Jesus insists in this model that the disciples call on God as their Father. God as Father means He is close. He is Father and He wants to hear from us. He wants to take care of us. He wants to fix things for us. He wants us to go to Him personally and go to Him often. As a dad of two beautiful girls, I want them to know that I'm their Father. I want them to know that they can come to me for anything. I want them to know that I'm going to protect them. I want them to know that I love them. I want them to know that I have their best interests in mind. Jesus is inviting us to have a Father with those same ideas in mind. God loves us. Amen. God wants to protect us. Amen. God wants to do what's best for us because He is our Father. John chapter 1, verse number 11, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of husband will, but born of God. We are children of God, and we've been invited by Jesus to call Him our Father. And calling Him our Father communicates so many things. It communicates that we trust in Him. It communicates that we belong to Him. I remember, I think I've told this story before, when Caitlin was born. Because it was emergency C-section and Christy was all drugged out and sleeping. I got to spend the first few moments with Caitlin. I was the first person to feed her. I was the one that went in the back with the nurse as they gave the baby a bath. And I remember Caitlin was just crying. The water was hitting her hair and everything. And I remember saying, Caitlin, I'll never forget the reaction she had as a little baby. She just kind of said, oh! She stopped crying, and it was almost as if she was looking for the source of that voice. You know, she'd heard me talking for 8 or 9 months prior to her birth. And she heard her father speaking to communicate that God is our Father is to say that we are trusting and listening for His voice. Listening for His voice to calm. Listening for His voice to make things right. The second phrase, in heaven. Say that with me. In heaven. God is our Father and He is close, yet His domain is vast, immeasurable, and unlimited. He is in heaven and He controls and sustains everything. He is God and we are not. There is something about making that great acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and control from heaven. The spiritual acknowledgement of the greatness of God is a spiritual recognition that God is greater than us and greater than our request. In prayer, we are praying to a God who is beyond our comprehension and imagination. Yet, the great paradox of our prayer is that while so great, big, and even far away, He at the same time hears us, cares for us, and is near to us. One of the things we have to understand when we pray is that He is God and we are not. The next phrase, I think I have, holy is your name. Let's say that together. Holy is your name. The nation of Israel were made aware and reminded often that God is holy. The book of Leviticus is a message of that, that God is holy and he wants his people to be holy. Likewise, Christ's disciples, we're reminded of that reality. First Peter quotes Leviticus where it says that because your God is holy, you ought to be holy. The holiness of God is one that demands a worshipful response on the part of those who pray to him. Through an encounter with God in prayer, we are seeking God's holiness to transform us into his likeness. Thus, we are becoming holy as he is holy. God is unique. He is special and he is unlike any other in our lives. A pursuit of his holiness in prayer is such a marvelous gift because we don't have to wait for a special occasion or a special day to experience his holiness. We can boldly and often enter the holiness of God in prayer. One author said, in prayer, we praise the holy name of God. Through that praise, God shares his holy nature with us. We don't have to wait for the Day of Atonement. We don't have to wait for a big festival week. You know that we can enter into the holiness of God anytime we desire, and we can do that boldly. Do you believe that, church? The next phrase, your kingdom come. Say that with me. Your kingdom come. The reign of God is a reign over everything that pertains to us. In the ancient times, a kingdom wasn't just about territory. It encompassed every aspect of life, including culture, language, rule of law, direction, and individual and communal allegiance. One of the reasons why Alexander the Great was so great wasn't just because he could fight. It was because his influence spread so far. It spread so far and so big that the territories that he conquered all spoke Greek. They all did things that were Greek. That's the idea of kingdom and the spread of kingdom. To pray for the kingdom of God is to pray for the absolute and complete rule of God in all things known to man. Thus, to pray, your kingdom come, is to confess your allegiance to the kingdom of God, as well as your confession to participate in making God's kingdom a reality in your world. Now, your world is made up of your individual heart, your family, your job, your neighborhood, and your church. As confessed residents of the kingdom of God, we are included in the process of transforming all areas of our life and experience to conform with the ethics of the kingdom of God. Admittedly, our difficulty in praying this request or praying this reality is that the reign of God means the destructions of other kingdoms, including our own. To pray your kingdom come is to pray that our own ideas, agendas, ways are crushed, eradicated, and replaced with the way and reign of God. You know, I was taught as a young person that we don't have to pray this anymore because the kingdom has already come in the form of the church. And I understand where they were coming from with that. But I also like to say that until the kingdom takes complete control of everything on this earth, and before that, everything in this body, in this mind, in this heart, then the kingdom hasn't truly come. And so the reality that I pray continually and daily is, God, let your kingdom come and take possession of everything that I am. Take possession of everything that I own. Take possession of everything that I believe. When your kingdom comes up in opposition to my way or my idea, may your kingdom crush it. And I know that's hard, church, but it's a reality. The next phrase, your will be done. Say that with me. Your will be done. As we've already acknowledged, the sovereignty of God or control, that God is in control, the reign of God. This next phrase in the prayer continues to affirm that truth. Because God is God and we are not, his way or his will takes precedence. So often we pray with a desired result or outcome, and God has his determined result or outcome. We pray, get on our knees praying, this is what the outcome needs to be, and God has another desired outcome. To pray, your will be done, is courageous. And it's an incredible step of faith because it accepts and affirms the will of God when we don't like God's will. Let's be honest. There's some times when God's way we simply don't like. But it's courageous. And we've been invited to pray that prayer. You know, our Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed a courageous prayer. Amen. He said, Father, take this cup away from me. Take it away. I don't want to do this. But in passionate form, he says to his daddy, but not what I want. Your will be done. If we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that there are times that we don't like God's will or God's answer or God's way. But in praying this, we place our complete trust in God's will and way despite our objections. Like the psalmist, Psalm 141 says, but my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord, in you I take refuge. In other words, God, I fix my eyes on you because you are in control. The next phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Say that with me. Give us this day our daily bread. At this point in the prayer, individual requests are starting to be made. And much of what we know about prayer relates to asking God for something. Usually when we request prayers from others, it is a prayer requesting or asking God for something or asking God to do something on our behalf or on behalf of someone we know and love. And to be honest, I want to say I love that. I love that we are so concerned about instances and situations in our lives and situations in the lives of others. I remember when we were at Rochester College and we'd have devotionals on, I think, Thursday nights. And we get in a big circle and we sing songs. And then someone said, hey, anyone have prayer requests? It amazed me the levels of prayer requests. And what I mean by levels, you know, you had people who would say, yeah, could you pray for my mother's, brother's, uncle's, cousin's, stepson, aunt's, nephew's, daughter's, son, cousin, grandfather's, preacher? We used to make fun of that, but there's something about that I enjoy that I think is very refreshing, that we as people of God understand that there are situations going on in people's lives and we care enough to tell people or to ask people, hey, could you pray for that? So I think that's a blessing that we get involved in asking God for things. And we ask God for things because it's in God's nature to give. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 29, after the creation, after he's created man and woman, says, I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food and to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground. Everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. God gives. Additionally, the psalmist cries out in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. With regards to this idea of invitation, we should inhale this great blessing offered by Jesus. We have been offered the opportunity to make requests to the Lord of heaven and earth. The simple request that Jesus models speaks to our basic need, our daily sustenance. Now, many don't view this as a request, but more of a confession of the source of our daily sustenance. In saying to God, give us every day our daily bread, we are reminiscent of God supplying the wandering Israelites with daily manna from above. God gives the manna, and he is the source of the manna. This activity by God became an everlasting image in the life of the Jew. They would never forget the grace of God shown in the giving of the manna. To say to God, give us our daily bread, is to say, God, you provide for us all we need. And it is a declarative statement of who we believe to be the source of all we need. This next phrase, and forgive us of our sins. Say that with me. And forgive us of our sins. The ardent call to God to pardon us for our transgressions of his laws is repeated throughout Scripture. Both individually and communally, the people of God ask for forgiveness. In prayer of dedication for the temple of God, Solomon prayed this. He said, forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you. The prophet Hosea declared, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Here is a request that is also a confession of recognition. There is a recognition that God forgives sins and wrongdoing. There is recognition that as long as we are human, we will sin. We will miss the mark. We will make mistakes. But given the holy God we pray to, and remember that God is a gracious, slow to anger, loving and compassionate God, our mishaps and transgressions are swallowed up in God's forgiveness. The great, mysterious and powerful truth of forgiveness is something that ought to consume us. This truth is that God hears the penitent prayers of people and he forgives. From the greatest to the least of sinners, God forgives. God's forgiveness is not based on the quality of our repentance, but the graciousness of the Father to whom we are praying. For many of us, forgiveness is a tough topic to understand. To travel the road of understanding forgiveness, it is suggested that we start at a point of embracing and experiencing the forgiveness of God. And I've talked about that several times. The next phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Say that with me. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Old Testament, the people of God found themselves constantly surrounded by enemies that were insisting on causing harm. The people of God often found themselves praying to Jehovah for protection. David wrote, O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among them. We have noted earlier that Jesus' invitation for us to pray was an invitation for intimacy. Intimacy with this Father, intimacy with this provider, this protector. Since we are asking God not to lead us into temptation, does this mean that there are times that God leads us into temptation? What we have discovered as we look at this prayer is that many of the phrases contained in this prayer are declarative and demonstrative. That is, we are speaking of the reality that we are living. Likewise, is the case with the phrase of lead us not into temptation. It is an acknowledgement that we are tempted and that we will encounter evil. Evil is real. The cry from the heart of God's people is that God will not allow temptation or evil to triumph. This is not a phrase that upon reciting it will protect us from the ill effects of evil of temptation or yielding to temptation. It is a phrase that sets God to be powerful, powerful enough that he will protect his people from being completely consumed by evil. While teaching about the Lord's Prayer, Thomas Aquinas said, "The Lord's Prayer is the most perfect prayer that we can say." Now, in the Lord's Prayer, what we are asking for from God is everything that we may lawfully ambition. It is, therefore, not only a catalog of petitions, but also and especially a corrective for our affections. Thomas Aquinas is essentially saying that the prayer that Jesus modeled for us is a prayer of lifestyle, ambition, and direction. Other theologians and Christians, preachers and teachers seem to agree that this prayer is not some simple formula to get what we want. This is a prayer that is a statement of our heart's conviction regarding God and his kingdom. To model our prayer life after the prayer of Jesus is to say that our prayers are a reflection of our understanding of God's way. So it is important that we inform our hearts and minds with the kingdom of God. A better understanding of the kingdom of God will be reflected in our prayers. Again, whether we say this prayer verbatim as a practice of our prayer life or pray prayers that resemble the form of this prayer, we pray our conviction to be disciples of Jesus. We pray in a way that demonstrates we desire to mimic the heart and practice of Jesus. In this regard, the Lord's Prayer moves from instruction to an invitation to be just like him. It's an invitation to be declarative and demonstrative with your life about what it means to be a follower of God, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be living in the kingdom of God, what it means to subscribe to the ethics and the laws of the kingdom of God. In praying the Lord's Prayer, you're saying, I belong to this kingdom. I'm going to preach about this kingdom. I'm going to live in such a way that it reflects this kingdom. Would you stand with me? And I want us to recite this prayer together. Let me warn you again. Praying this prayer, or praying the prayer of Jabez, which was really popular a few years ago, or praying some short, simple prayer, isn't something to do to get what you want. Okay? I'm not going to say, man, if you pray this prayer three times a day, you'll get healing, or you'll get your relationship back together. If you want your relationship to stay strong, pray this prayer four times a day. It's not what this is about. What this prayer is about is about declaring the kingdom that we are part of and the king who we serve. So if God is your king, if Jesus is your Lord, your master, if you desire to line up with the kingdom of God, if it is all that you are, if you want the kingdom of God to defeat your own personal kingdom, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Let's continue to pray. God, thank you so much for being here, hearing us. God, we pray that as we approach the month of August, to dedicate that month to a time of prayer, that we don't use that as a way to get our prayer in and then exit a prayer life. But God, I pray that we'll jumpstart this church communally and jumpstart us as individuals into people who
pray, who love to pray, who know the need to pray, who pray often, who get up early in the morning to pray, who don't dare end their day without praying, who go through the day praying, who grab hands with other members and pray, who pray with their spouses, who pray with their children, who pray with their leaders, who pray for their coworkers, who pray for their schoolmates, who pray for their national leaders, who pray for their local leaders, who pray for the people who are out there who are sinning, who pray for the prostitutes, who pray for those who have AIDS, who pray for those who are dying with no family, who pray. God, we pray that we will become people who pray. God, bless us in a very special way, and I thank you for the expressions of prayer that's going on right now as we speak. Right now, there are brothers and sisters who are getting together to pray. God, I pray that that number will increase. I pray that that witness will increase. And Father, I pray that our lasting testimony is that we are a group of people who subscribe to the kingdom of God. And our lasting testimony is that we are a people who pray. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. And we thank you for his model. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, if you'd like to confess faith in him and to be baptized into Jesus Christ, you can do that. If you desire have prayers for the church, you want to be surrounded, you want us to surround you, grab you, and pray for you, we will do that. We want to give you that opportunity as we sing this song.